Luke chapter 5, I want for us to look at verses 12 to 16, the account we have of this man with leprosy who came and fell on his face before our Lord and cried out, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou can make me clean. Is it correct to say that we are saved by faith? Salvation is by faith alone. Well, yes, of course, it is true to say that we are saved by faith alone. But faith is not a substance that saves. Rather, we are saved by faith in Jesus Christ alone. It is Jesus Christ who saves. Faith is not the substance that saves us. But rather, faith is how we take hold of Jesus Christ. Rather, we're saved by Him and His finished work. That great work that was accomplished upon Calvary when He laid down His life. He died as a ransom and a sacrifice. The Gospel, each of the Gospel accounts, lays down what we might call propositional truth. These are facts. This information is given to you because without knowledge, you cannot have faith. You cannot have faith in Jesus Christ if you do not know who Jesus Christ is. You cannot believe in what He has done if you do not know what He has done. So without revelation, there can be no faith, and with no faith, there can be no salvation. Faith is not a mystical substance that exists without something to take hold of. Faith is an activity. Is a response. It's not simply that we know something, that's knowledge, but faith is when you rest upon that knowledge, when you're confident in it, when you trust. It's possible to know and to reject. We're reading the Gospels of the scribes and the Pharisees, the leaders of the Jews who knew about Jesus. And they were convinced about Jesus, but they resisted and they rejected Him. They did not have faith. I start in this way because sometimes you maybe think what you need to do is to discover faith. What you need to do is to build faith. But rather, what you need to do, friends, in the Christian life is to discover increasingly who Jesus is, what Jesus has done, that you might then exercise faith. The beginning of the Gospel, Luke says, there's a purpose in writing, is so that we would know the certainty of those things. That we would know for sure that this is true. And why is that important? Well, it's important so that there might be an increase of joy and an increase in usefulness. Because when faith is strengthened, because there's a clearer view of Christ, there is greater joy. Because there is a realization of who He is and what He has done. But there is also an increase in usefulness because the person who knows Him is renewed in their mind and is able then to live better, is to live well for His glory. You know, works show the reality of faith. And how important it is in our society for people to see, for people to know the reality of faith in Jesus Christ. Our society is so broken and confused. having denied the truth of God. Our society has embraced contradiction and lies and has become increasingly irrational, so that self-evident truth cannot be tolerated anymore. You of all have received an instruction in the post recently telling you to complete a census form. And when you start to complete your census form, you will see some questions there which will leave you scratching your head. And you can say, how can that be a sensible question? But we live in a society where it is deemed to be violence if you say that a man cannot become a woman, or a woman cannot choose to be a man. You know, having embraced contradiction, as a society, we have no basis, we have no foundation for truth. And we have no basis for debate or for disagreement. Because we dismiss the reality of objective truth, all that is left is some sort of personal truth. And any disagreement with that personal truth equates to disagreement, to rejection, to an assault upon the person who believes it. And that's why it's violence in the eyes of some to say that a man cannot become a woman. People are super sensitive, of course, because they already know the vulnerability of their untenable position. And so society becomes increasingly oppressive through the tyranny of the insecure. Explaining the violence of the socialist state, Alexander Solzhenitsyn said, "Men have forgotten God. That is why all of this has happened." And if you want to make sense of our society today, that explanation applies very well. Men have forgotten God. And that's why all of this has happened. You and I, we need to do more than not simply forget God. We need to discover increasingly who He is. And that's why what we have in the scripture is so important. Because here we have truth. Here we have fact. Here we have certainty. And you should not be ashamed of this truth. For this is the only foundation for life, and for life in time and in eternity. As it's expressed in John's Gospel, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." And even in our society, which is fearful to hear the truth spoken, you, friends, have a responsibility to live the truth, so that even though they might not hear it, that they would see it, that you would adorn the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you by your life might show that the truth is not something to be feared. But the truth does indeed make you free. As it's expressed in Matthew's Gospel, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And so as we come to this next part in Luke's Gospel, it is with a desire to discover more of who Jesus Christ is. As we come to do that, first of all, we need to see the context in the situation that we have described in these few verses. In verse 12, "And it came to pass, when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou can make me clean." What we have described in these few words is a situation of great misery. Behold, a man full of leprosy. Now, we all know something about leprosy. It's a skin disease. It's a condition. It's not just a skin disease, but rather it's a condition that affects the nerves, the nervous system. But it is evidenced by the effect it has upon the skin. The Greek word is for scale. And the skin becomes thick and glossy. And the skin around the eyes and the ears, it gathers into deep furrows. The nerve damage leaves one liable to injury and to infection, to sores and to ulcers. It can affect the vocal cords so that the voice becomes gravelly and hoarse. Affects the whole of the body. And it was a disease which is feared, but is a disease which was greatly feared. And it was a disease which was prevalent. And you find in Leviticus and Deuteronomy that there are passages of the scripture which speak about leprosy, how it was to be identified and how it was to be responded to. And there was no cure for leprosy. And so the leper had to isolate. We know something about that, don't we? In recent days with COVID, that there was a need to isolate. We isolate for our own benefit, but we isolate for the benefit of society. Well, the leper was to live as a mourner, essentially. Because they were to tear their clothes in the same way as someone would tear their clothes when a loved one died. They were not to cover their head, but rather their head was to be uncovered in the same way as a mourner would express themselves. They were to cover, it says, their top lip. What does that mean? It means they were to wear masks, like some of you are doing this morning. And they were to cry out, "Unclean, unclean." They were to stay away. But not only were they to stay away, they would be driven away. They were to live their life essentially lamenting their own death. Leprosy was a horrific condition. And they affected all of life, so much so that no longer was there life, there was a kind of an existence. The person who had lived was cast out from where they had lived. An obligation to leave, but there was exclusion, driven out. And it was incurable. If you remember the account we have in Kings, where King Jeroboam is horrified that Naaman the Syrian comes and asks the king of Israel to cure him of his leprosy. And he says, "Am I God? This man's picking a fight with me. This is a political move. He's trying to create tension and trouble. It's impossible to cure a man of leprosy." The rabbis compared healing of a leper to the raising of the dead. Essentially what they're saying was, it would be as dramatic, but it's as impossible. It was a medical, It was a social, it was a religious problem. Not that it made one sinful, and not that it was connected with particular sin, but rather it was ceremonially unclean, and it kept a person from the worship of God. This is the misery of the man who comes and he calls out upon the Lord. And we're told that he was full of leprosy. That's maybe just a detail, but it's quite a detail, isn't it? And even the way it's expressed, it came to pass when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy. I think many of the modern translations don't use the word behold, even though it appears in the text, because it doesn't just quite flow in the narrative. But that's the point of it. It doesn't quite flow in the narrative because the appearance of this man is startling. It's startling because of his leprosy, but it's startling because this leper comes and approaches anyone, but approaches particularly the Lord. It was unexpected. It was unsought for. He was unclean. He was to keep his distance. This man comes, and in coming he risks the shame and the ridicule and the rejection of being driven off. We have a picture here of misery. But there's another layer to his misery, we might say, because he fell on his face before the Lord and said, "If thou wilt, thou can make me clean." You see, he knew that Jesus Christ had power and authority. How did he know? Well, the people knew, because there was talk, because people had seen and heard others who had been healed and cured of many diseases and troubles. So this man was convinced in our Lord's power and ability to heal. But he was not convinced whether the Lord would heal him. He knows he has no claim. He has no entitlement. He can make no demands. And this is a man who is driven by desperation and yet has lived with a life which is characterized by rejection. Begone. That is what he is used to. That is maybe what he expects. And yet he falls to the ground. You see that he's determined not to leave. He can't hold Jesus. He can't press Jesus. But he has nowhere else to turn. I wonder if maybe some of you can relate to some of that this morning. Not the leprosy, but this realization that Jesus Christ has power and authority to heal. Jesus Christ has power and authority to save. But maybe you're like this man. You're not certain if he will exercise that power and authority and save you. You know he's a saviour. You know he's the saviour. But you fear that maybe he'll never be your saviour. You've got no claim upon him. You cannot press him. You cannot hold him. You cannot make any demands of him. You've got nothing to bring, nothing to plead. There's a tremendous vulnerability, and maybe that holds you back even from coming. That holds you out from hold you back from crying out and saying, Lord, have mercy upon me. Well, we need to move on from the misery of this man, because I want to show you. I want you to see the mercy of the Lord. Lord, if thou wilt, thou can make me clean. And he, the Lord Jesus, put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. I will, be thou clean. Immediately the leprosy departed from him. The mercy of our Lord. Here is an immediate healing. It's not that he started to get better, but there's an utter transformation. All the physicality of that is transformed, is changed. His skin is new. That overwhelming pollution is no obstacle to the power and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's not simply the power and the authority. It's not simply that we see mercy in his healing this man, but it is in the way that he healed this man. It would have been possible with but a word to heal him. It would be possible to heal him at a distance. Remember, there's an account of a centurion who asked the Lord to have mercy upon his servant, and he says, Lord, don't come to my house. Just speak a word where you are. I'm not worthy that you come to my house. But speak a word, my servant shall be healed. And the servant was healed. And our Lord was nowhere near him. But what does our Lord do with this leprous man who's lived a life full of rejection? This man who's fallen on the ground before him? He touches him. He put forth his hand. He stooped down. He took hold of this man. The touch was not necessary for his cleansing. But yet our Lord will touch him. Mark, in describing this event, adds this detail which we see. But Mark makes it clear. He says, Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand. The untouchable man. And when Jesus says to the untouchable man, I will, it's not simply that he acquiesces, that he'll do that. But rather, it speaks of his delight. Because the Lord only does what the Lord delights to do. He's not coerced. He's not compelled by any force outside of himself. But rather, as an expression of who he is. We see his love and his good pleasure. I will. And he takes hold upon a man. It says in Romans, the Lord is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For whosoever. The Lord is willing. Not only is he able, but he is willing. In 2 Peter in chapter 3, it's put this way. The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but rather the Lord is willing to save. And that's what I want you to see this morning. Not simply concerning that man, but concerning you yourself. So that if you're holding back, that you would no longer hold back. But that you would press forward and cast yourself upon him with a confidence. Not that you have a claim upon him, but rather a confidence in who he is, the one that receives all who will come. We see the Lord's mercy here, friends. He brings more than healing, but rather he brings a wholeness. This man is received as a man. That's what society's forgotten him to be. He's a leper. But our Lord doesn't receive him as a leper, but rather he receives him as a man as he takes hold upon him. And regardless of how you might be defined by society, or regardless of how you define yourself, the Lord calls you to come. And the Lord promises to be what he is. Faithful, unchanging, willing, ready to receive. We see the mercy of our Lord. And to touch the leper was shocking. It was shocking because what we're told about leprosy in Leviticus and Deuteronomy is that anything or anyone that touched the leper would themselves be counted unclean. That's why the leper had to depart. That's why the leper was driven out. Physical items had either to be broken or burnt or washed. And people who had had contact with the leper were counted unclean. And so no one would have anything to do with them. And Jesus puts his hand upon the leper. Does that mean that Jesus became unclean? Well, when the light shines into the darkness falls away. The darkness does not pollute the light. Does not dilute the light, does not contaminate the light. But the darkness falls away as the light shines. And before the holiness of our Lord, all the impurity falls away. It will be said, he became unclean. He was considered to be unclean. He was despised and he was rejected. But there is no compromise here in his holiness. There is no compromise in his righteousness. You know, he bore our sin upon a cross. And yet the sin bearer remained righteous, holy, pure, undefiled. Friends, our Lord was not intimidated by the leper, nor fearful to touch the leper, nor is he intimidated by you, or fearful to touch you, fearful to embrace you, fearful to receive you, to put his name upon you, and to make you his. We saw the misery. But the misery that we saw gives us a context to appreciate the mercy of Jesus Christ. I will. I am willing, he says. He remains willing. And that's why in his providence, he has given us his word. And that's why in his providence he's brought his word before you today. Because he's willing. He's willing to receive you. This is the truth. How do you respond to this truth? Will you believe? Cast yourself upon him. Will you discover the reality of this in your own experience? Lord, if thou art willing, thou can make me clean. I will, he says. But we see also our Lord's ministry. It's interesting, isn't it? Immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he, Jesus, charged him, the leprous man, to tell no man, or the formerly leprous man, to tell no man, but to go and to show himself to the priest and to offer for his cleansing. Tell no man. Why? Why was he to tell no one? Well, it wasn't to hide what had happened. That's clear. It wasn't to hide what had happened. Because in chapter 7, Jesus will say to the disciples of John, who come saying to Jesus, "Are you really the Messiah?" He will say, "Well, what do you see? What do you hear?" And the blind are given sight, and the lame walk, and lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. He said, "You know, and everyone knows, the mighty works that I am doing. Our Lord has come to reveal himself, to make known that he is the Lord's Messiah. It's not to hide who he is. It's not to cover his power. But he's to tell no man and to go to show himself to the priest." Well, the purpose of his going to show himself to the priest was for a testimony to them. A testimony to the priest, a testimony to the whole of society. So why was he to tell no man? We see there's a problem. And the problem is that the immediate reaction of the crowd to the wonder of these great signs is to be caught up with the miracles that are done and not what the miracles reveal. So the multitude are stirred with an emotional excitement, but a very superficial understanding, and they miss what matters most. So rather than just simply fan these flames of emotional enthusiasm, the Lord says to the man, "Don't stop and tell them, but go to the priest." Because that is what the law of God requires. That's what it tells you in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. It tells you that when there is leprosy, that leprosy must be confirmed by the priest. And where there is a healing, the healing must be confirmed by the priest. And so this man is sent first to the priest, that he might be officially proclaimed clean, pure, whole. You know, the man's previous experience of the priest would have been that day when he was condemned as a leper. He would have noticed something. Others perhaps would have noticed something that raised suspicion. Could it be? Might this be leprosy? And he would have been compelled by a sense of obligation, but he was maybe compelled more by the comments of others around him to go to the priest. And the priest had the responsibility to examine the man and to say, "Yes, it is," or "No, it isn't." And the last time he was at the priest would have said, "It is. You're unclean. Tear your clothes, uncover your head, cover your mouth. Get out." And this man is now sent to the priest. It was an extended process, this examination. It took over 7 days to see whether there had really been a transformation, whether it was a sustained transformation. how apprehensive he must have been. How difficult that would be. And then there was a prescribed sacrifice that was to be offered for his cleansing. And yet how wise our Lord is. How wonderfully wise our Lord is that he sends this man to the place where once he'd been condemned, that today he would be declared clean. So that he would have that official stamp of endorsement, that he would be embraced back into the whole of society, that he himself would be freed from doubts, that he would be more confident in the absolute transformation. This isn't a momentary thing. But there has been a change, a lasting change. And then that he would offer sacrifice, because the sacrifice is all pointed forward to our Lord's own sacrificial death upon a cross. You see, our Lord's ministry is not simply to heal the leper. It's not simply to enable the lame to walk, the blind to see, the deaf to hear. It's something more than that. The reason why he withdraws from the excitement of the multitude is because he will pray. Why will he pray? Well, he'll pray because we see our Lord's dependence upon his Father, his interaction with his Father. But it's also this. He's revealing himself, but he's also readying himself. He's readying himself for that consummation of his public ministry, when he, the ultimate sacrifice, will lay down his life. Our Lord is not hiding the truth of who he is or what he's come to do. But rather, he's dealing tenderly with this individual. He's dealing faithfully with that society. And we see his priority is ultimately to lay down his life so that sinners would be saved. In these few verses then, we see misery, but we see mercy. And that mercy emphasizes the ministry of our Lord, which is to save to the uttermost all who would come and call upon him. And just in conclusion, we see the wisdom of all the ways of God, don't we? How easy it would have been for that man to forget about the detail of going to the priest and offering the sacrifice. But how much better it was for him to walk in the ways of God. And that's true for you today, friends. How much better it is for you to walk in all the ways of God. It doesn't always seem sensible, does it? Sometimes you think, well, I could maybe miss that. Or I could avoid that. I could take a shortcut here. Sometimes the path of obedience just seems a little bit difficult. But there is wisdom, friends, in all the ways of God. And you might not see the wisdom of it in your present experience. But when you see who he is, this gracious, loving Saviour, even though you cannot see the wisdom in it, surely you can see the wisdom in him. And therefore you will trust him. And you will obey him. And that obedience will apply in every detail of life. And if by his grace you're able to walk faithfully then before him, isn't that the testimony to saving faith which is required in our society? Lives that adorn the gospel. That we're saved saved by faith, but it's faith in Jesus Christ. Amen.